I never use my notes, but tonight I need to use them at least one time, part of the class. So I forgot my notes. Shows I'm past 50, yep. Well, there you have it. Okay. Who needs... I know we haven't met for 2 weeks, so okay. Watergate and the resurrection of Christ. Hello? Oops, sorry. Okay. Andrea? You need one? Okay. Okay. All right. Let me see. One, two. If I give you one, that leaves me with only one left. Well, with Glenda especially. All right, let's have a prayer. Holy God, we know that Jesus of Nazareth is your Son, and we know it for many reasons, but especially because of what we are going to study tonight, his resurrection, and how the apostles and the early church responded to that resurrection. And Father, help us to have the zeal that they had, how their knowledge of the resurrection changed their lives and then they changed the world. May we have that kind of knowledge and that kind of zeal today. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, and one more thing before I forget, before I get into that class. I subscribe to a magazine called Answers in Genesis. This is done by the same people who do the Creation Museum. And it comes every other month. It's very good. And then in this latest issue, they had an article about... Lucy. Remember we were talking about Lucy?
Yes.
Okay, and so there's several pages there, and I printed it, and I'd like to give everyone a copy of that. So this is dealing with what we were talking about a couple weeks ago, and they're giving you their views on it. Well, there's the woman sitting next to you. Oh, you do? Okay. You're welcome.
John, have you been reading the paper, the editorial pages about evolution?
Sometimes I do, and, you know, they kind of go back and forth a lot. Sometimes I think about writing in to add my 2 cents worth, and I never do. I'm always busy. Oh, did I forget? I'm sorry. Okay. I'm sorry, say that again.
The Bible people writing in was good.
It was good?
Yes.
Good. I'm glad to hear that. If you want more copies, I have about 5 left here, and I can always print more. So read that and just be more informed. Okay, so 2 weeks ago we had started looking at this topic, Watergate and the resurrection of Christ. And again, I'm talking about the Watergate scandal that occurred in the early 70s here in America. And there's something about it that we can learn concerning the resurrection of Christ, but in particular how 12 men reacted to the Watergate scandal, and how another 12 men reacted to the resurrection. of Christ, okay? And that's what I want us to be seeing from this, okay? So I had that there, and I told you that when I was a kid, I didn't know Watergate was a hotel or condominium or whatever. I had no idea where they got that name from, but that's it right there.
Which one?
I just think just all that, those pancake-looking buildings there along the waterfront. Watergate. So it must have a connection with the water there. I don't know what the water is. Is it the Hudson River or something? Or does anybody know? You what? Yeah, right. I would say all of this here. And whether there's more off picture or not, I don't know. Okay, so on March 21st, 1972, John Dean announced to President Nixon, "Mr. President, there's a cancer growing on your presidency." Okay, so John Dean went to Camp David to write a report, and it was becoming clear to him that he was in deep trouble. On April 4th, he went to the prosecutors to make a deal to save his own skin, and others followed him. Of course, you know what a big scandal this became in America. In fact, its effects still, you've noticed, if there's any kind of scandal that comes up in America, have you noticed they always put the word gate on the end of it? Well, it's coming from this. This is how big this was. Even as a teenager, I knew it was big, although I didn't follow it like how I would now as an adult. So Chuck Colson, who was one of the men involved in this, he said, "Here we were, the 12 most powerful men in the world. We were surrounding the President of the United States, and we wouldn't keep alive for 3 weeks." Now, it's important to nail that down. These men were unwilling to lie. I mean, to suffer for a lie. For what they knew to be a lie. Well, I kind of already answered that myself. You know, why were 12 men unwilling to keep a lie? Well, they didn't, you know, they knew it was a lie and they were unwilling to suffer for a lie. I mean, even if I don't know that I'm going to suffer for a lie, I don't like living a lie, do you? You know, it bothers our conscience. We know it's not right, so we either try and get away from it or we just be open and honest about it and we feel better afterwards or whatever. But to risk, you know, in their case, prosecution, which could include, I don't know, jail time, would they be fined? You know, I don't know. It would just be bad.
Some went to prison.
Some did go to prison, that's right.
Yeah, Colson. He was one of those.
Right. And it changed his life.
He converted.
Right. It changed his life dramatically. Okay, so, you know, what would they gain by keeping a lie? You know, I mean, of course, people do this all the time. People will keep a lie for the sake of monetary gain or to get an inheritance or who knows what it is. But unless they have a really hard, seared conscience, it bothers them. And they can't live in peace. And especially if you know there's 11 other men who have the same secret as you do. And you're always afraid, you know, is one of them going to say something? You know, it's bad enough if you're the only one who knows the lie and you got to watch your tongue to make sure you don't accidentally let it slip out. But what about when there's a dozen involved? It'd be hard to sleep at night, especially when you're talking about something on this scale. Okay, so now let's talk about the resurrection of Christ, which, as I'll show you, is foundational to Christianity. Now, I know there's other things that are foundational as well, but the resurrection of Christ is big. It is exceedingly important. Okay, as you know, in my class on Sunday mornings, we're going through the prophecies of the Christ in the Old Testament. And if Jesus of Nazareth had fulfilled all of those except for the resurrection, he's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah of the Old Testament. So that's how important this is. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul will make my argument for me. I always like that when you can say a biblical writer is making your argument for you. I think actually I'm using his argument, probably a better way to say it. Okay, just to give you a little bit of background on 1 Corinthians 15, some of the members of the church there in ancient Corinth were saying there is no resurrection. That stuff that Paul came here preaching, he wasn't right. Now, most of the rest of what he said was true, but he was wrong in the resurrection. Okay, so now Paul writes back and says, if that is true, if it's true that there's no resurrection, then there are some other things that are also true. Starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, which is what the apostles were preaching, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, right away, what were they, before we go any further, what were they denying without realizing it?
Christ.
That's right. So if you say there's no resurrection of the dead, right there, you're saying Christ couldn't have been raised from the dead. And he'll show you how serious that is. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, which also means your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So you following his reasoning so far? You say there's no resurrection of the dead. Myself and my fellow apostles have said that there is. But if you're right, then we're false witnesses. But there's more to it. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. See, at first he's implicating himself. Well, I've been preaching a false gospel. But if I've been preaching a false gospel, then he said, that means your faith is futile, number one. And number two, you're still in your sins. Uh-oh. You know, doctrines always imply something. And if what you're teaching or believing, or what someone else is teaching or believing, implies a false doctrine, then that doctrine is false. Okay, that's how Paul's reasoning here. 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. They're gone. You'll never see them again. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And I would say that he's saying that, well, I was going to say only, he was saying that about himself and the other apostles, but I would say about all Christians for a couple of reasons. I mean, if as he says there in verse 19, if we only hope in Christ in this life, then that makes us pitiable because what are we apostles doing? We're preaching about another life. We're preaching about eternal life. We're preaching about heaven. And they suffered really bad for it, as I'll show you. But that would also mean that all of our fighting against sin, trying to resist temptation and all that, what good is that? Now, I don't know how some of you are going to react to that. I haven't always had a good reaction to it, but I've had a lot of people tell me, well, you know, even if Christianity is not true, it's still the best life to live. I don't. No, because of what Paul said in verse 19. I mean, think about it. Think about why are you trying to resist sinning? I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying that's how I think. I'd give up preaching. And I don't know how hard I would work. I'd go back to running a backhoe. That's right. Exactly. And man, why resist all the temptations that I have? Why not just go do them? You know, unless they hurt my family or something. Somebody was saying something.
I just said there's nothing wrong with running a backhoe.
Oh, no. No, there's not. No. You're right. Dave?
What about David? When he wrote Ecclesiastes, he had tried all things.
Mm-hmm.
And even when he tried for sin and tried to look, and he found it was all vapor. It was all
vanity. Right.
Vanity. But it didn't amount to anything. You had to have a goal. You had to have something building your soul or it wasn't worth it.
Yeah, and that was God in your life. That was the key right there, yeah. So, you know, and Paul continues to argue that way. Look at... Yeah, here's where I'm also basing my thoughts. Verse 32. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? What am I doing? If the dead are not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's me. Now, maybe that wouldn't be you, but that would be me. I mean, because I'm, as a Christian first, but also as a preacher, man, I put my heart and soul into this, but if it's for nothing, if it's all just a big fool, a big lie, I mean, it's been nice knowing you, and we can get together once in a while, but there's some other things I would do. That's like what?
Atheism.
Oh, atheism.
They don't believe in anything. There is
right.
Nothing. Why are they good? There is no reason to be good.
Right.
There's no reason to be nice. I mean, they got it from somewhere.
Right.
It came from
God. I think they don't realize how they have been influenced by Christianity. If you were to put them in a pure atheistic condition or state, it's not very good. And I can give you several examples of that. The communist world shows what happens when atheism runs the world. Have any of you heard of Pitcairn Island? And Mutiny on the Bounty? I think it was both a book and a movie. Well, you know, that's where there was a mutiny on the ship Bounty, an English ship. And those who... operated in the mutiny. You know, they eventually, you know, they got rid of the captain. They went to Tahiti and got some women, and then they went and found this island, Pitcairn. You need to read about what happened when they got to Pitcairn. I mean, they were just totally irreligious, non-religious, living as though there was no God, and they were killing each other. They were drunk all the time. It was just, they were wiping themselves out. And when they were down to like one or two men and they realized what they had done, the survivors, the couple of men and the women, you know, they did have a Bible. They did somehow manage to have a Bible after they burned the ship and sunk it in the bay. And they started reading it and they changed their lives totally. If I'm not mistaken, Liberal Kansas was an experiment in liberalism, you know, without God. That's why I call it Liberal Kansas. And it was a total failure. You know, because although we can say there's good things about Christianity, you take away the foundation and it just crumbles. You don't have the motivation to live that way. You follow what I'm saying? That's describing me anyways. Dave?
Well, wouldn't you say that's part of the problem of our societal problem with the way younger generation is growing up that has no idea about the Bible,
right.
About God.
Right.
They don't even have an innate set of principles to fall back upon because they don't get it from their parents, because the parents don't have it. We seem to, as we go forward in our in life, I can't think of what I want. It's not some coming easy. It just seems the farther we go, each generation gets more lax.
Right, exactly.
And farther from the truth.
Right. So I think reality is, even if Christianity is the best life, that you take God out of the equation or you take the foundations out, every nation, and including even churches and families or whatever, any institution, you take out those things and just watch them. They all start to devolve. It happens slowly. But they all go downhill because that's human nature. Human nature is if there is no God, if Jesus is not the Son of God, while you may hang on to the good things of Christianity, you know, in time you're going to compromise because you don't have a reason not to compromise. You know, Scott.
Well, it's a tiny bit opposite, but in my psychology class today we were talking about how that even if, say, there was a Christianity, people, us as humans, would develop some form of religion because...
Idolatry, yeah, sure.
We would... humans are, and I was talking to Wayne about this book, Bible study, Monday, we're curious people, and we want to know. We want to have something
right.
to believe in.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So we would make, yeah, it would be a idolatry, but if there was no Christianity, society would make its own religion.
Yeah. If we're not made in God's image, we'll make a God after our image.
Exactly.
And it's never a good thing after a while. Go ahead, Phil.
You think what this world would be like if this didn't exist.
Right.
And even with it, I just read where Elton John,
right.
his male, well, just adopted another little boy.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't too many years ago. If you wanted to adopt a child, they inspected your house and your way of life and everything before that child. And now anybody can adopt single parents.
Yeah.
You know, it just the morals just.
But what you said is a point that I don't know that I've made yet, and I agree with, is that even with the Bible, we struggle to live the way God wants us to live. Yeah, but I'm just even talking about you and I as individuals. Even though I am fully convinced this is the Word of God. I mean, I'm not 99% sure. I'm 100% sure. And I believe there's a God just as much as I see you sitting here. And I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead just as much as you and I are sitting here alive today. And I believe that when I pray, God hears me just as much as when you and I talk, we hear one another. But even so, I still struggle to do the right thing. And I still find myself being tempted by some things. I'm thinking, Don, how long have you been a Christian? Let me see, 1976, I'll let you figure out the years. You know, you think I'd have it all together by now. So again, that's because, you know, God, you know, he's pulling us upward and we want to say, no, we kind of like it down here. You know, and that's why the New Testament is constantly telling us, you know, put that old man to death that's growing inside. Somebody, go ahead, Phil.
Well, even so, I don't know if you're this way or not, but I'm a Christian. I know, you know, that I'm going to heaven and all that. But there are times when I think I really need God because I don't think I'm worthy.
Right.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
I should be doing more. I should this.
Right.
I'm worthy even though I have Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you feel like you should do something.
Right. That's because you know what you should be doing. But thankfully, God's grace is there for us to take care of us for when we do fall short. Okay, I already mentioned verse 32. And, you know, really, why have we sought salvation? Why have we sought to become Christians? You know, it's because we want... Well, you know what? Maybe I should put that, why have I, Don Rule, sought salvation? Well, I didn't want to go to hell. You know, that's how it was for me. I don't want to go to hell, but I want to go to heaven. But if those two places don't exist, there's not much of a motivation to continue in these things. Dave?
The first step for every Christian is salvation. Because for that reason.
Right, because you're wanting to save yourself. That's right. Exactly, yeah. Okay, so the apostles suffered immensely for preaching the resurrection. Of course, that painting there is supposed to be of Peter, you know, as they're getting ready to crucify him upside down. The upside down part by his wish. He was like Phil. He didn't think he was worthy enough to be crucified like Christ, so put me upside down. You know, either way, that must have been pretty brutal. All right. Okay, so here's what I have here, and this is not on your handouts, but I want to read to you just how, from what we know of the apostles, how they suffered. And we will have some scriptures on this one too, but okay. James, turn to Acts chapter 12. I think I may have that up there. Do I?
Yes.
No, I don't. I have it on your papers, but not up there. Okay. Turn to Acts chapter 12. When you die, how do you prefer to die? Well, peacefully in your sleep. That's what most people say. I want to go to sleep one night and not wake up again. Do any of you want to be murdered? Okay, but let's say that's the way it's going to be. What kind of murder would you choose? Real fast. Okay.
Bullet in the heart.
Okay. Yeah, don't make it long, please. Okay, so Acts 12, 1 through 4. Okay, I keep pointing up there. I forget that. Acts 12, 1 through 4. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James. Remember, it was always Peter, James, and John who were the closest to Jesus. And already in Acts 12, one of those three is being killed. He was killed with the sword. Now, I don't know if that means they thrust him through his body or they cut off his head. If they cut his head off, there's actually some theories that you continue your consciousness for a few seconds afterwards. And you know how they know that? There was a man, when France was still using the guillotine, that he, and I don't remember what they were cutting his head off for, but he told his followers, I can't imagine that somebody would even be thinking about this, but he told his followers that he's going to be blinking his eyes, you know, before the blade comes down, and he'll keep continuing to blink them if he can, and for them to watch and see, and they cut, and he continued to blink his eyes for a few seconds afterwards, and then he quit. So, my point though being, James, he's killed with a sword, so that's relatively fast. It's not slow like a crucifixion, but it still couldn't have been painless. And because he saw, that's Herod, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So, when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So here's Peter knowing that one of his best friends in life has already lost his life. What Peter has every reason to believe he's going to die. Unless that passage up there reveals how he was going to die. He may be thinking, because of what Jesus prophesied to me, I'm not going to die with the sword. But nevertheless, here's the perfect time to say, you know what, the whole thing is a lie. But he didn't do it. Okay, Philip. Now, I don't have scripture on this one. He labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered martyrdom at Hierapolis and Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and then crucified in the year 54. Matthew, he labored in Parthia and Ethiopia. That's down in Africa. And later, he was killed with a halberd. Does anyone know what that is? What is it, Dave?
Long-handled. Bad sword. It almost looks like a battle axe.
Okay, yeah. It has an axe on one side, and on the other side, a spike. Okay, so they must, I don't know if they cut his head off or what they did, but that happened in the year 60. The other James, at the age of 94, was beaten and stoned by the Jews and had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club, which was a half-round hammer used for grooving and spreading iron. That sounds lovely. That was James, the other James, James the Less. Matthias, remember, he's the one who replaced Judas. He was stoned at Jerusalem, and then they cut his head off. Andrew, that's Peter's brother, on his arrival at Edessa, an ancient city in modern Iraq, he was taken, and they crucified him on a cross. the two ends of which were fixed transversely on the ground so that it looked like an X rather than a T. So he wasn't crucified this way, but like this. And I don't know if that would just hurt more. You know, you're pulling on the muscles and your body just... So maybe it just added to the torment of it. And then Peter. Okay, so now you can turn to that passage up there, John 21. Jesus prophesied of the suffering of all the apostles. He told all of them, people are going to hate you. They're going to stone you. They're going to throw you out of the synagogues and do all kinds of horrible things to you. And they're going to kill you. But in John 21... John records for us that Jesus made a special prophecy for Peter. Okay, so here's what he said. Most assuredly I say to you, you Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Now, Peter had to live with that for the rest of his life.
At least he knew he was going to grow old.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that. But there you go. He's going to be old. He's going to suffer a lot in the meantime. But again, what a perfect opportunity for him to say, you know what? It's not worth it. Now, see, I can see someone saying, well, Don, it's worth it to keep this lie if they're rich and they live it up until the day they die. But these guys didn't. They all suffered horrendously, okay? Yes. Right. Right.
So they had motivation to cover up a lie, and they still couldn't.
They still couldn't do it. Yeah, that's right. Yes.
Well, the Book of Martyrs, you're talking about bad deaths. As long as you get toward the back of the book there, they talk about burning those people at the stake, and they burn them with a peat fire, which is slow burning.
Very slow.
Roasted.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't want a big bonfire from the start. We want to make it slow and painful. Yeah, that's right.
I think that would be about as horrible a death.
Right. Now, Jerome, who lived in the late 4th century into the early 5th century, he says that Peter was crucified, and this is how we know this about Peter, that he was crucified with his head down and his feet upward. And that Peter had made that request because he believed he was unworthy to be crucified as the Lord was. Paul. Of course, a lot of Paul's sufferings are revealed in the scripture, okay? But as far as his death, Nero, he died during the reign of Nero Caesar. And he sent two of his esquires, Perigia and Parthenius, to bring him word of Paul's death. They, coming to Paul, instructing the people, desired him to pray for them that they might believe. Who he told them that shortly after they should believe and be baptized. This done, the soldiers came and led him out of the city to the place of execution, where he, after his prayers made, gave his neck to the sword. So the story is that he converted the guys who killed him just before they did it. Jude, you know, who wrote the second to last book of the Bible, he was crucified in the year 72. Bartholomew, was cruelly beaten for a long time and then crucified by impatient idolaters in India. Thomas, his preaching excited the rage of pagan priests and they killed him with a spear in India. Simon preached the gospel in Africa and even in Britain, where he was crucified in the year 74. And John was sent to Rome, and I've heard about this a lot. He was sent to Rome where they cast him into a cauldron of boiling oil, but he escaped by miracle. And Domitian afterwards banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he received what we call the book of Revelation. And then Domitian's successor called John back, and he was the only apostle who escaped a violent death. The other 11 suffered some kind of murder, is what it was. Okay, so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's the passage reference. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 13. Paul said, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle both to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless." Well, that sounds like a good reason to keep alive, doesn't it? "And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Earl.
Those are the very things that converted other people.
That's right.
Those people, because they would suffer for what they believed in. And it showed to the others that they taught that Jesus truly loves the Christ. So they came to be believers. That's why it spread.
Yeah. And I think, you know, what you're saying is just their reaction to what they were, to the events that they were preaching, showed that obviously something happened. Something quite dramatic happened. Now, this is not to say that people in history have never been deluded and done some pretty wild things. I think the Muslims would fall into that category. So I'll be making a point about that in just a few moments. So, Andrea? Oh, I think so. Yeah, they're on thrones surrounding the throne of God. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the more, it's almost, I get the idea from the New Testament that the more you suffer, the more you're blessed later. Like God compensates you for what you've suffered. I mean, to be on a throne, circling the throne of God, sounds pretty good to me. I'll take it, Earl says. Okay, and of course, maybe you know this passage here. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul speaking about himself, but I think truly you would probably agree that this could be said about any of the apostles, and not just the apostles, but other preachers who have followed them and preached with them. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, 22 and following. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Because if you beat a man more than 40 times under the law of Moses, now you receive the beating." That's why they always would subtract one in case they lost count along the way. 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, his fellow Jews, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." I'll just stop there for now, because he'll list at least one more thing after that, but I want to get done, make sure we get done today. But boy, after reading that, don't you wish you had been an apostle? Why did all the apostles suffer as they did if the resurrection of Jesus did not happen? And would you preach a lie and suffer as we just saw? Not me. There's no way. Now, I hope that since I know it's the truth, that I'll remain true to it even if I do suffer. I mean, I've been persecuted, but no one's beat me up yet. Yet. That may come. You know, but I don't know. The suffering of the apostles does not prove that the resurrection's true. Okay? It's possible to be deceived and suffer for that deception. In my opinion, that's the story of Islam. Those 19 men who got those four planes on September 11th, you know, they believed that they were going to be in a wonderful paradise. But I don't think so, and they were deceived. Okay, so it doesn't prove that it's true, but the suffering of the apostles gives us further reasoning for examining the resurrection. You know, what happened there in the first century that changed these men and got this thing known as the church going the way it has? I mean, here it is now, all the way around the world many times over in the past 1900 years, with who knows how many followers over the centuries who are both willing to live their whole lives and die for Jesus. I mean, doesn't that describe you? And why, if it's all a lie? I think you're here tonight because you're persuaded it's all truth. So what possible motive could the apostles have to lie? Now see, notice here again, the Muslims who attacked us on September 11th, I don't think they believed it was a lie. I think they believe that Islam is true. But my opinion is I think they're deceived. Okay? But I'm talking about if they knew that it was a lie, do you think they would have done what they did with those airplanes? I mean, I wouldn't. Living the way some of them live, back in the Stone Age almost, and then you come and live in America for a while, and you know your religion's a lie, I'd say, see you later, Osama bin Laden, that's it. You know, I'm going to live here in America. But, again, we've got to think about the apostles. So, compare the Watergate conspirators and the apostles. And that's why I think the Watergate scandal has so much that it can teach us. That these men just were not willing to suffer in any way at all for something they knew to be a lie. I think I could also make the same argument for the church. I know I've focused all my attention on the apostles, but I think I can make an argument for the church down through time. You know, where did the church come from? And why have so many people been willing to suffer as they have through the centuries if it's all just a big, if they know it's a lie, but they believe it to be the truth? Now, I don't have anything else, and I actually finished a minute early. Dave? Glenda? Yeah, I'm not sure about your hand. Was it up?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
I was going to say about those 19 people that are actually Saudi that flew those planes. I don't know what their beliefs are or whatever. But they see Americans as the same.
Oh, yeah, right. We're infidels, yeah.
And they would.
Right. Yeah. Glenda?
Question on Peter. If you're upside down and crucified, you cannot die faster. You have a lot of pain.
I don't know. It's hard to say.
Stay upside down.
For too long, yeah.
Did they actually turn the whole cross upside down?
Yeah, I'm not sure. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm sure they found a way. Okay, thanks, everyone.